My name is Mac. I'm the youth pastor here, and every once in a while I'll relieve Ron of preaching, and I'm doing that this morning. So before I start, anyone else already sick of the cold? Just me? I'm sure my wife, Fred, you're with me. I'm sure my wife gets sick of hearing it every winter that I complain about the cold, and she always hears the same thing. It's my Texas blood. But I know a couple that they did the same thing. There are a couple in Chicago that they just got sick of the cold, so they thought, you know what? Let's go on a vacation. We'll go on a vacation somewhere warm. So they decided to go to Florida to visit a place that they had their honeymoon about 20 years earlier. So they planned the trip to go down, and because of their work schedules, they couldn't leave at the same time. So the husband said, okay, I'll leave on Thursday. I'll go down and get set up, and then you can join me on Friday. And so that's what they do. The husband leaves, flies down. It's one of those, like, once in a blue moon, the plane leaves a little early, no problems flying, arrives a little early, checks in with no problems, and it's smooth sailing. And since he's alone and has this extra time and the place has changed, he thought, you know, I'll go to the business center and I'll send an email to my wife to let her know I've arrived and just kind of check in. However, there was a problem when he sent the email. He mistyped the email address. Meanwhile, over in Dallas, a wife is just returning from her husband's funeral and decided to check her email. She was expecting to get messages of condolences and some messages from friends and family along those lines. And she read the first email, screamed and fainted. And her son heard and came running in to check, found her on the floor and read what was on the screen. And this is what it read. To my loving wife from your departed husband. Subject, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me so soon, but they have computers here now, and I thought I'd let you know I'm already here and have been checked in. Everything is ready for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Well, given that we're talking about joy, I thought we could start out with some humor. We're in our Advent season, and Advent actually means to eagerly await the arrival of someone important or a special event. And we celebrate both of those at this time of year with the baby Jesus. So Pastor Ron talked about hope, and then last week he talked about love, and today we're going to spend some time talking about joy. And joy is kind of a big subject when you're talking about the Bible, but we're going to spend time looking at three things with joy. What is joy? Where does joy come from? And why do we celebrate it? Why do we talk about it at this time of year? Now, I don't know what you think of when I say joy. I don't know what pops in your head. Maybe it's like that joke I just told. And when you hear the word joy, you think of smiling and laughing and having a good time. Or maybe you think of a time in your life where your heart was just full. It was just a good time. Like, it's Christmas time. So maybe think of the best Christmas you ever had. Maybe it's when you were young, or maybe it's when you have had kids and they're celebrating and enjoying that morning. I know for me, there was a Christmas when I was about 5 years old, young enough, if you know what I'm talking about, young enough to remember it, but not much of the details. I remember coming out Christmas morning and there was nothing but Ninja Turtles. It was Ninja Turtles, everything. We had action figures and cars and the little buildings and sleeping bags and tents, and obviously my parents had a theme that year, but it was awesome. I've had other Christmases that were cool, but that's one of the ones that pop in my mind. So is that, when I say joy, do you have a memory that pops in your mind when your heart was full? Well, the Bible uses a variety of words for joy. In the Old Testament, it has sakha, sason, and gil. And in the New Testament, it has har, euphorosune. I knew I was going to mess that one up. Euphorosune. There's a ton of words that it uses to explain joy. And they all have their own unique meaning, but generally talking about the same thing, the feeling of joy and happiness. But that doesn't paint a clear enough picture for us. There's no biblical definition. There's no verse that gives us an exact definition of joy. So we're going to spend some time looking at a couple of examples of when joy is used and some things that may bring joy. Joy can be found in creation. Psalm 65, 11 through 13 says, "You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valley deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy." Our orchardists and farmers can appreciate that verse. Those who have been married, or if you haven't been married, I'm sure you can understand how a wedding would bring joy. Jeremiah 33:11 talks about that with the laughter and the voices of the bride and the groom. Or Proverbs 23:24-25, "The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave birth be joyful." This is talking about the joy that can be found in children or raising children. These are awesome examples. However, our history as humans is not one made up of butterflies and rainbows and sunshine. Because of our own sin and selfishness, there's been wars and killing. There's been sickness and corruption, and the list goes on and on and on. And here's where we find a unique biblical perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of their circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promises. And we see an amazing example of this in Scripture. We see an amazing example in the ancient Israelites. When they were enslaved in Egypt at the beginning of Exodus, and God sent Moses to rescue them, the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were wandering through a desert, even though they were vulnerable, even though the promised land was still a long ways off, still they rejoiced. That story is what the writer of Psalm 105 is referring to when he wrote, "So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones singing." That was a defining moment for God's people, and it carries on through the whole of the Old Testament into the New Testament and still today. The joy in the wilderness was a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not tied to their circumstances. It's not determined by the struggles, but by their future destiny. That continues to play a role later in the story of God's people. The prophet Isaiah looked forward to a day when God would raise up a deliverer like Moses. That's what he's talking about in Isaiah 51:11 when he says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion." Very briefly, Zion being, whenever you hear that, it's referring to the place where God's presence is. So, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Isaiah was looking forward to a future deliverer of God's people, and that brought him joy. But more about that in a minute. So when we ask the question, what is joy? The biblical answer is a profound decision of faith, regardless of your situation, based on God's love and promises. Before we look at where joy comes from, it might help us to look at where we can't find it. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Joy cannot be found in unbelief. Voltaire was, if you don't know who he was, he's a French philosopher. He's said some, for a man who didn't believe in God, he said some fairly wise things. His stuff is still used in college today. And he wrote, "I wish I had never been born." It can't be found in pleasure. Lord Byron, a very successful English poet, lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. And he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." It can't be found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire who was alive in the 1800s and invested in the railroads, had plenty of money. And when dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." It can't be found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield, a British statesman, and he served twice as the UK Prime Minister, enjoyed more than his share of both. And he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." It can't be found in military glory. Alexander the Great, I hope you know who he is. If you don't, he conquered the known world of his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then is real joy found? The answer is simple: in Christ alone. Scripture told us that told us what joy was. It also tells us where we find joy, like we talked about in kids' church in John 15:11. Jesus is talking about being the true vine, and as he's talking to the disciples, he says, "You abide in me, and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit." And he ends his statement saying, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy would be in you and your joy would be full or overflowing." Joy is not a magical feeling that we muster up when our life is blue or when life is tough. It's not that little simple statement our mom or grandma would tell us to turn that frown upside down. Joy is a gift from God. Joy is something that we feel in our soul when our soul is filled with the Holy Spirit. As Paul and Barnabas are being persecuted for sharing the gospel, Acts 13:52 tells us they still were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. The movements of joy in the soul are produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can produce on our own. After all, they are a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. The joy in our soul that overflows towards God is caused by the working of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord." How do you rejoice in the Lord if you don't know anything about the Lord? How do you rejoice in the Lord if you're not seeing the things being God's love and promises, if you're not seeing the things about the Lord that cause joy to rise up in your heart? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Joy is something given to us as a gift of the Spirit, through the Spirit, because of God's grace and mercy. So why do we talk about joy at this time of year? Why do we talk about joy during Advent? Earlier, I talked about the words in Isaiah 51, where he talked about looking forward to that deliverer that God would send, a future deliverer like Moses. And that longing points to the significance of the angel's statement to the shepherds. In Luke 2:10, as the shepherds were tending their flock on the night of the birth of baby Jesus, angels appeared to them saying, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." The angel appears to the shepherds with a statement answering the longing of Isaiah and the rest of God's people. The deliverer from slavery you've been looking for, he's arrived. This baby, all man and all God, would go on to deliver God's people from slavery, but not slavery from the hands of another people, slavery from sin. We all fall short of God's glory. We were all at one time a slave to sin. Romans 6:6 tells us that when Christ was crucified through faith, our old self was crucified with him so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This baby would go on 33 years later to be perfectly innocent and still die on a cross on our behalf, becoming the perfect sacrifice to pay our debt. That's the good news that brings great joy. And that's why we talk about it at this time of year. As a third century man was anticipating death, he wrote these last words to a friend of his. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people. I've learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." Before we close, I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at what the Christian's joy looks like. Biblical joy is a decision as well as a gift of the Spirit to be filled with an overwhelming, deep-seated happiness. But having biblical joy doesn't mean we ignore or suppress sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. And if you read through Psalms, it wouldn't take you but the second chapter to realize it's not biblical. In fact, biblical joy is actually most noticeable in difficult times. Paul's a great example of this. You can read in Corinthians, he says, 5 times he received 40 lashes, 3 times he was beaten by rods, once pelted by stones, 3 times he was shipwrecked, spent a night and a day at open sea, bitten by poisonous snakes, and imprisoned multiple times, And we see an overwhelming amount of times that regardless of his circumstances, what does he do? Rejoice in the Lord. Paul calls this being full of sorrow, yet rejoicing. That's why he writes in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. We're called to rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord during the good and the bad times of life. We see the same rejoicing in the face of a fellow Christian who's lost someone they love, yet still proclaim God's goodness. We see the same rejoicing when a fellow Christian who has recently been diagnosed with a terminal illness still considers their life a gift from God. We see the same rejoicing when God's people proclaim his sovereignty, even though it looks like the nation is falling apart. Biblical joy is a profound decision of faith in God's love and promises regardless of our circumstances. Biblical joy is a gift from God that is fruit of the Spirit and is cultivated by the Spirit. Biblical joy is what we celebrate at this time of year because of what Jesus would go on to do, to die on the cross on our behalf. Earlier we talked about that verse in Jeremiah 33:11. That verse talked about the joy that can be found in marriage. I want you to think very briefly with me about your wedding day. If you've not been married, I'm sure you can imagine with me for just a moment the anticipation of that day. The timeless moments you look back at it and remember those moments that it's like a picture you can't ever forget. Remembering the bride walking down the aisle. The anticipation of the life you're going to live with the person you stand across from. Joy can be easily found on a wedding day. Now think for a moment. Scripture tells us that we are the bride and Christ is the bridegroom. We should be that much more joyful. We're celebrating Advent, the Advent of Jesus, and God's people will joyfully and eagerly await the second Advent as he will come again one day. Let me end the sermon with the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Would you pray with me? Father, this topic, the idea of joy, it's something that's very easy to mix up with what the world calls joy, God. And when we experience it, Father, we know immediately that it's something only you provide. And God, we thank you for being one who provides this gift through the Spirit that when times are hard, when life is difficult, God, you still provide joy from the very deepest of our hearts that overflows. God, we thank you. We thank you for being a God who continues to provide for us in every way imaginable, God, and that you're a God who demonstrates his love in many different ways. God, giving us joy when life is difficult is one of them. Father, we love you and pray this in your name.